God, you have taught me from my youth. I still proclaim your wondrous works, even when I'm old and gray, which isn't yet. Even when I'm old and gray, God, do not abandon me while I proclaim your power to future generations. May your strength come to all who are still to come. It ought to be obvious to you from this morning, our vision as a church is to see young ones, young families, young children, teenagers embrace Christ and live out their faith. Live out a faith that makes a difference in themselves and in their world, that makes sense to themselves and to their world. And this musical is simply just a picture of that. The goal is that young kids and young families truly embrace Christ and live it out Monday through Saturday as well as Sunday. Part of our vision as well is to see the gospel, to see the strength of Christ and his word make an impact. Its whole life effects make an impact on a spiritually needy world. And at least for us at Trinity, that includes North Africa, that includes the Middle East, and it includes our ministries in India. See, twice in the last month, I was in India a month ago, and I was introduced by one of the staff members there in India to another staff member. This is the fellow that is the pastor of that church in the United States that every year makes it an emphasis to raise money for our ministries so that Christ's work can be done. I was in an India board meeting on Friday. And again, one of the new members said, I've heard of your church, that every Advent you guys do stuff that makes a real difference with the DFN budget. Yeah, it does. Thank you for supporting that. Thank you for giving large Christmas gifts every year to the Lord's work in India. I'm here to tell you that our vision to do that makes a difference, and it is changing lives. I see it every time I go. So thanks for that. We are in a brief Advent message series called Surprised by Joy. And surprise is the key word of that phrase. When was the last time you were really surprised? I saw a bunch of videos the other day of people walking down busy streets, and there's a guy there dressed as a tree. Have you seen it? And he's disguised himself so that people don't realize that that's a person behind the foliage. And just as they walk by, the tree grabs them or does something out of the ordinary and just freaks them out. When's the last time you were surprised? Will you be surprised Christmas morning? Or do you tell your loved ones, these are the things I want, and then you pretend to be surprised when you open them up on Christmas morning? We have a saying here on staff. People don't like to be surprised. Not organizationally or even church-wide. And so when we're about to do something new, something different, we go out of our way to tell you. We say it again and again, and we leak the information as best we can so that you're not surprised. So, for example, a few weeks ago, we changed the seating arrangements in here. We put it on social media during the week beforehand so that if you were on social media and you saw the Facebook page of Trinity, you saw the new seating. If you were here during the week, whether you came for rehearsal or a man up or for other things, we went out of our way to make sure you saw this room before Sunday came because we don't want you to be surprised. Sometimes people don't like surprises, at least organizations. We will let you know when we do something out of the ordinary. Surprised by joy. Sometimes God lets us know when he's doing something out of the ordinary. Sometimes he doesn't. Surprised by joy is for any of us who are willing to be caught off guard by a God who wants to enter our world. He did it with the first advent, and he's still doing it today. Enter our world and make a difference, an impact, a redemptive impact. Surprised by joy. That's where we're going today. I want to read you a text. We've been doing this all series because we want to be the people who are surprised by God, by his promises, by his promise to meet us, to visit us, to help us. And the passages we've been looking at have been meant to surprise us. So when we looked last week, when we looked at the genealogy of Jesus and the people that were there, it's like, really? God chose those people? Well, this passage as well today. It's a very familiar passage if you know the Christmas story. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. I'm calling it a twofold surprise. And here it is. Luke 1, verses 26 through 28. In the sixth month, that's of cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." She was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering, what kind of greeting is that? And the angel told her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "I'm the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Our surprises today are Mary's virginity and God's sovereignty, two key components of the Christmas story. And so the first one, imagine you've never heard the story before. Imagine you're hearing it for the first time, and the story goes something like this. A young engaged girl, inexperienced romantically, is pregnant. We hear it so often that it doesn't surprise us anymore. It should. It surprised her. Like, whoa, are you sure? Now, the surprise is on a number of levels. The surprise, even if you know the biblical stories a bit, there's a surprise even in the biblical theme there, because it's not an uncommon theme for a heavenly visitor to visit a childless woman, whether it's Sarah or Hannah or Elizabeth or Rebecca. That's a common thing. A childless woman gets a heavenly visit. And the encounter ends with the promise of a child. Oh, I know that. Prayer answered. Problem solved. sounds familiar. Except here's the surprise. There's a twist to this plot. Because the childless woman is Mary, a young gal. And this surprise pregnancy is not an answer to her prayers. And it's certainly not solving any of her problems. As a matter of fact, it's creating a whole lot of them for her. Surprise indeed. There's another level of surprise of this story, and the surprise isn't so much with the plot twist. The surprise is the believability of the story itself. A young virgin is pregnant. Come on. You can't believe that. This is the 21st century. This is modernity. We can't believe that. That sounds like a legend or a myth along the way of vampires or centaurs, right? I mean, really? The surprise maybe is that 21st century people even believe that. Surprise is for many, they can't stomach the idea or the possibility of miracles. Right? That's some of you, I bet. Certainly the people you work with, that you meet every day, it's like, okay, that's a nice legend. I'm sure it's a good metaphor for something, but let's get down to brass tacks. We live in a day of reason, in a day of modernity. Virginal people cannot conceive children. It's a worldview problem. And I'm surprised by your worldview, they would say, that you actually believe that exists. And so really, it is a worldview problem. And it's the whole issue of, do I believe that the world is a closed system or an open system? That's some of you today. Most of us probably live among people, work among people, that the world is a closed system. It's self-contained. It's a naturally closed place governed by fixed laws. And we can understand those fixed laws. It's closed. And nothing can happen outside the fixed laws. So I drop something, and the fixed law is the law of gravity, and boom, we live in a closed system. To believe in the virgin birth, you really believe in an open system? That somehow there is a God who providentially influences and transcends the activities of this natural place, and he does it with supernatural miracles? For some, that's the surprise of the Christmas story. Well, the thread of Christianity is that we do believe in a transcendent God who has created this material world with laws, and those laws are fixed. But it's not necessarily closed, because he reserves the right to interrupt our closed, fixed system anytime he providentially decides. We believe in a God who catches us by surprise. And when he does, we pay attention. Can I give you a third surprise about this? The biblical story never quite tells us why. Why was the virginal conception, which is probably a better phrase than virgin birth, that's true too, but it was virginal conception, why? Why was that necessary? What's God's plan for a virgin to have a child? What does the virginal conception accomplish? Doesn't really tell us why. Now, there are theories why. One of the predominant theological theories, more so in the Protestant side of things than the Catholic side of things, is that inherited sin the guilt of the human race gets passed down by the Father, by the Father's seed. And so in order for the Son of God to be stainless from sin, you had to keep the Father out of the equation. Okay, that makes sense, but it's like, says who? And why is it just the Father that carries the inherited sin? Not my wife, but I've met a lot of you women, and you've got some sin in your life. The Roman Catholic Church comes along and says, no, that's not right. And I agree. I don't, that doesn't make sense to me. They say women do carry sin as well. And they invented this doctrine called the Immaculate Conception, which oftentimes we and many Roman Catholics as well think the Immaculate Conception refers to the conception of Jesus. It's not that at all. It's the conception of Mary. That Mary was conceived immaculately. Why? So that she would not carry the inherited sin onto her son, Jesus. Okay? That makes logical sense. But again, I'm going to say, where'd you get that? What if the manner of conception and inherited sin are not necessarily linked? It's probably better to think that the inherited trait of sin of Adam comes from both parents to children. Every time. You passed your sin on to your kids. Your parents passed their sin on to you. And back, and back, and back, and back. To the very beginning. That's what parents do. And it seems from the angel's announcement, look at that, the bottom couple of verses there. It seems from the angel's announcement that Jesus, Mary's child, was shielded from her sin, from Mary's sin, was shielded from Adam's sin for that matter, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Watch what it says. Mary asks, how can I have a child since I've not known a man? Verse 35. The angel replied to her. Now, notice the word holy in this. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. In other words, the influence of the Holy Spirit on this conception is so sanctifying, so powerful, so holy, that there could be no transmitting of guilt or sin from the mother to the son. The Holy Spirit blocked it. It made sure it couldn't happen. So that the character of the Holy Spirit, not the character of the mother, is what drove the character of the fetus and therefore of the child. So the surprise is it really doesn't tell us why it needed to be a virginal birth. Here's my theories. Jesus was conceived by a virgin. By a woman who had no husband involvement at all. And it seems to me that this is the biblically appropriate conclusion to the beginning, to the Eve story, where the curse, where sin is first introduced to the human race by a woman. And all you have is the passivity of her husband. Therefore, it is only fitting that the reversal of the curse of the sin is also introduced by a woman. And all you have is the passivity of the father, of the husband. So the virgin birth is meant to be not a a scientific or a biological explanation of things. It's meant to be a floodlight. It's meant to be a flashing light. It's meant to be a marker that says, look at this. Look how unique this is. This conception, this birth, this person will be amazing, will be unique. And it does it without explaining it. Okay. Now, if that's the surprise, we are surprised by Mary's virginity. We should not be surprised by God's grace. Mary's story, this the passage I just read to you, the virgin conception is all about grace. I've retranslated, the word grace shows up deliberately. Hail, our Bibles say, hail, O favored one. Literally says, hail, O graced one. The Lord is with you. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found, our Bibles often say favor. It literally is grace. You have found grace with God. In other words, as a Roman Catholic kid growing up, and today even, when they pray the Hail Mary, full of grace, that's correct. That's biblical. Mary is full of grace. The entire narrative is all about grace. God chose Mary by his grace. There was nothing in Mary's resume. There was nothing about Mary whereby she earned the honor to become the mother of Jesus. Now, she was a humble woman of faith and of character, indeed, but she earned not a stitch of the right to be Jesus's mother. It was always by grace, and it always is by grace. So that even the virginal conception, in a sense, is a picture of grace. There's no human work involved. The husband and wife are not coming together, not meaning to be graphic, but there's no work involved between the husband and the wife to produce this eternal life in her womb. Jesus' parents' involvement or lack thereof is a picture of grace. It's always by grace. Jesus and Mary did not come together to accomplish this feat. It was by grace. You know, one of the tenderest moments of our marriage that Sue and I have was on May 18th, 1983, when Sarah was born. And I still remember there we were. They gave us a steak dinner and champagne, by the way. I can give you the name of the hospital if you need to know that. Not sure our insurance covered that. But there we sat with Sarah in our arms, and we looked at each other, and we basically said, look what we made. Joseph and Mary couldn't say that. It wasn't a work by them. It was a total act. By God's grace. Hail Mary, full of grace. It's always grace. Christianity's core is all about grace. Its distinguishing trait is always grace. What does that mean? Well, grace usually has the idea about beauty and charm. And other human traits like that, God comes along and infuses the concept of grace with a much more profound and deep meaning. So that biblical grace is not a personal human virtue, but it's unmerited favor, lavished on an inferior by a superior. Lavished by God unto us. Get this. Make sure you get this. And actually, the concept of grace is really surprising to everyone because religiously speaking, human nature speaking, it's never about grace. Every religion in the world will tell you basically this: if you are a good person, if you obey God, you will be accepted by God. And then Christianity comes along and says, no, that's not it at all. It's only by grace that you will ever be accepted by God. And then when you accept that grace, then you have a power a little bit to obey God. Christianity is always about grace. And like Mary, for all of us, God in His grace will interrupt your life, will break into your agenda, and it'll totally surprise you. It surprised a young, probably teenage virgin girl, unworthy to be the son of the Messiah. But she received that grace. And so it interrupts us in our unworthiness and our brokenness too. That's the surprise of Christianity. And it's always by grace. Well, I got a second surprise. And we're surprised by God's sovereignty. By God's sovereignty. And this, in a sense, is where the whole open system comes front and center into our world and into our lives. In many ways, the Christmas story, it's all about the sovereignty of God. And so when Mary wonders, like, how's this going to happen? By the way, how did my old cousin become pregnant anyway? Nothing is impossible for God. This story is about God's plan and God's timing, not Mary's plan or Mary's timing. That's God's sovereignty. This story is about God bringing life out of nothing. And that too is God's sovereignty. And this story is about an open system where God acts in our world, crashing into people's lives, changing schedules and plans to accomplish His redemption and His good purposes for individuals and for His creation. This too is God's sovereignty. And Mary, watch Mary's response. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. Hear Mary's yes. Hear Mary's leap of faith. There's a Danish philosopher called Soren Kierkegaard that talked about a leap of faith, where there comes a time where you have to bypass your modern mind and choose with your heart and with your life. And that's what Mary has done here. Yes, she says. And her humble submission to the plan and the promise and the person of God is why we still talk about Mary today. She is saying yes, in a sense, to God's yes. The Apostle Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 1 that all of the promises of God are yes in Jesus. She said yes. I'll ask you, will you say yes to God's yes? You'll find all of His promises, yes, Jesus. His earliest promises, yes. Way back in Genesis 3, those of you that are reading through the Bible, you don't remember that because it was so long ago. But God promised when Eve introduced the curse and her husband came alongside and joined her in it, He said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And ever since that time, humanity and evil have been fighting each other. But there will come a time, and there came a time, when the seed of the woman who was Eve will crush the head of the serpent. God's earliest promise is yes in Jesus. O little town of Bethlehem, yet in the darkness shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Why is the night so dark? Because of the evil of the world. And the son of the woman is going to destroy the head of the serpent. God kept his earliest promise. He will keep all his promises. And God and his son would keep his costliest promise. It's in the shape of a cross. It would cost him his son to bear the sins of the world. God did not spare his own son, Paul would write in Romans, but freely he gave him for us. That was his promise. God did not spare his own son. But then he says this as a conclusion. Will he not also give us other things? You think of the promises of God to be with us in our pain, the promises of God to hear us when we pray, the promises of God to be with us through the valley of the shadow of death, the promise of God to be even using the difficulties of life to conform us to the image of his son. So many promises to forgive us of our sins. Won't he fulfill those lesser promises? He gave us his son. God, who did not bear his own son, spare his own son, will he not also give us all things? That's a wonderful logical idea. Think about it. Let's say you spend $3,000 to take the entire family to Disney at Christmas. Probably going to cost you more than $3,000. Okay, and you get there, you spent the money, and you get to the Orlando airport and you realize, I got to spend $50 on an Uber. I'm not doing that, kids. Let's go back. No one's going to do that. Why? Because you already spent the bulk, $3,000, to get us here. We're going to spend $50 for the Uber. Same thing. God did not spare his own son, $3,000, to Disney. Won't he spend $50 on a Uber for you? Mary says yes to God's yes, which is in his son. He will fulfill his promise in Christ and all the other promises that come with it. You want to be surprised in your life? Say yes. Say yes to God's gift of Christ. Believe that God can do impossible things and fulfill all his promises, beginning with the redemption of his son. Think of it this way, and I'm landing the plane. If God can bring about a pregnancy from a virginal conception and carry it through to a beautiful birth, then he can certainly fulfill his promise that Mary's son would be the king of Israel as promised, and that he would be the world's savior. Want to be surprised? Say yes, as Mary has said yes. And just like Jesus literally came into her life, he will spiritually come into yours. And all the promises of God will be yes in your life. You want to say yes? Why not just pray what Mary prayed? Lord, I am your servant. May it be to me according to your will. Lord, I receive your gift and believe that nothing is impossible with you. My prayer for all of us, for you, is that you wouldn't go through this Christmas season without hearing the offer of God and you coming to the place of saying, yes. Would you pray with me as we close? Father, thank you for this day, a day that began with the beautiful songs of children, reminding us of the faith of children and how you call all of us to a childlike faith that isn't bogged down by the laws of science or reason, but can actually believe in a God who breaks into our systems and says, here I am, and here you are. Lord, I pray for that faith to prevail in our lives, and may it begin with a saying yes to your gift of Jesus available for each of us. Thank you, Father, for loving the world so much that you gave your Son, and that when we believe, we have life, not just everlasting, but with purpose and your presence even today. Give us your heart, your spirit, to say yes to your gift today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.